for home fellowships, I'll just tell you the way I see it. From the time I've been here, there was a few pastors that come through here every once in a while on church growth out of Fuller Theological Seminary, and they come down here to find out what makes this place what it is. And they ask, some of them ask, quite a few of them ask real perceptive questions. And a portion of them ask some rather asinine questions. And some of them are the most obvious in the world. I have a hard time with that. Chuck, if Chuck's here, he talks to him. I don't. Which is better. That way they go away with a better taste in their mouth. Because when a guy tells me, you sit in front of 6 or 8 guys who have all been in the ministry longer than I have, they're responsible for a whole church, an entire body, they're the senior pastor, maybe sometimes they're assistant pastors. But they start off with what they've been taught. And yet I can't find fault with the people that taught them that, like seminaries and so forth, because they're old enough to look at the Bible and see what the Bible says and do what it says. Now that's, isn't that real neat of me to stand up here and say that, which so obvious sounds like I've been doing it all my life. And that's not so. I guess that's why I have a hard time with pastors who are worried about church growth, because that's just exactly where I was one time. I worried about how many kids I had. I was a youth director. I can't say as a youth minister, as a youth director. I didn't minister to anybody. I kind of guided the herd down the road. These guys will come in and they'll say, and I'm not making this conversation up now, they'll say, how much money do you take in each week? You know, and is this thing being taped? Yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah, because I've changed some of my examples. But they'll ask me how many people come here. They want to look at the financial statement. When I tell them what really transpires here, what everybody does from Chuck on down, the majority of them wave that away. Because the thing that I tell them is, well, what we do is study God's Word. And we're here to promote God's Word, the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the more the people get to know about God's Word, the closer they can grow to God, the less trouble they have with God. So one time there's a bunch of guys here, took him into an office, and Chuck is here, and he finished talking to who he's talking to. And so he came down. So when he comes down to talk to him, I sit in the back, because these guys will ask him all kinds of advanced questions that I'd like to have the answers to and kind of get his advanced thinking. But he came into this one group one time, and there was 6 or 8 pastors there. This one guy said, how do you see the church in the near future, in the oncoming days that we've got, given the position of the government and so forth? Chuck said, well, one of the things that I see is the interference of the church more and more. I beg your pardon, interference of the government in the church more and more. I see the churches can possibly come to the place where they'll have to be diversified. That means this will no longer exist. This plant at 3800 Fairview will not exist. Other churches, quite possibly, unless they want to conform to what the government requires, they'll just have to quit. And you can see that just even recently, and this is what he was saying, this was a year old, maybe a couple of years ago. He says, I can see the church getting back into the home. He says, I can see the church being a vast network of home fellowships. In other words, my concept of church, and maybe yours to some degree, but certainly my concept of church is always get in your car and drive to a spot and sit down and listen to a Bible study, get in your car and get up and leave. That's church. Well, it's always been a location with a name and a sign and an address, and you give them some money and you learn about God. That's my concept of church. It's been that way all my life. And all of a sudden to find out that that address is not there anymore, and a church you can't find, and it's not in the phone book, and there's no phone number you can call. Well, how would we get along? Well, who would be the central director? How would we get the word? And, you know, I just, as Chuck was talking, I sat there and thought of a dozen questions real quick. But that's typical of myself. I've got to worry about what the Holy Spirit does. But you guys are what Acts 2 was, the church in the home, and that's where it began, and didn't have all the problems it's got now with the government and everything else. They had problems with the government, not like you do now. So I see home fellowships as... there's no way for me to explain this to you, but I wished that I could somehow explain to you to see what I thought was the most super home fellowship that I've ever been close to. And it's probably just about where you guys are now. It's just that I don't visit your houses now when you got a home fellowship going on or a Bible study going on. And that place was the Christian houses. We had three or four Christian houses here at Calvary Chapel, House of Psalms and the Lord's House, and you had to go see them. You had to be there, and they existed. A lot of things went on there, but they existed for the sole purpose of getting the Word of God out. Now they still ate and slept, and the guys went out and earned money, and the girls took care of the house. And half the community thought it was a cover for a sex plot and dopers and everything else, until they'd proved themselves. And when the church, when the houses that we had dried up, and you could see God just picking them off. You knew God was doing it because it was so nice and orderly. I got panic-stricken because I always had a place to send people. Somebody walk in and they needed something. I had a place to send people. And I used to go to those houses. I'd go here and lunch. I'd go and have a cup of coffee. I'd just go visit them. I liked to be around them. There was a lot of weird, long-haired people there, and I was a weird, short-haired person, but... miracles and healings, but primarily and through it all, it was the Bible study. Mansion Messiah was over in Newport Boulevard. One of the things that they did there was just teach the Word of God, but they'd take everybody in off the street. They had some cute traps because young people were just coming to this idea of wearing clothes that I wouldn't be caught dead in, and the clothes that I grew up in. You know, those old clothes. And now kids were starting to, young people start to wear that stuff. So they had a rack out there of a lot of these old clothes on Newport Boulevard and on sale, $1 a garment or 50 cents a garment. I don't know what the price was. And they had traffic, but you could just, every once in a while, hear the brakes just squeal. And kids would come diving into that place. Well, all that was a come on to get them inside so they could tell them the gospel. If they got a chance to tell them the gospel, they just give them the garment that they wanted, you know. And I watched this go on, that if you stayed overnight, you know, the only thing that they required is, one, they'd feed you, they'd give you clean clothes, give you a bath, a place to sleep that night, and they told you up front what they were going to do. You had to do two things. You had to go to the Bible study that night, and you had to listen to the gospel the next morning after breakfast. Not before breakfast, after breakfast. And then you were free to go. So I thought, good gravy, it's a fabulous deal. So these Christian houses, people just got saved and they grew, and the number of people that are around that come out of those Christian houses is phenomenal. I can think of two real quick. There's Ed Smith that's down south in Escondido. He was a elder of the Mansion Messiah. He was only 2 months old in the Lord, incidentally, when he was running the place. And what he used for one of the pieces for a short space of time of materials that he used for Bible studies, he came over and got this sixth grade Sunday school class materials, all the books. He took them all out of that room. He said, I'll bring them back by Sunday. He took them out there and passed them out to all the people in the house. There was about 40 people living in the house. And I walked through the place while they were reading that stuff. Are you ready for this? A good portion of the young people were sitting on the floor crying while they were reading about the gospel out of sixth grade Sunday school material. So maybe that is kind of a thing I can hand you. Don't make this thing complicated. The gospel is not complicated. So I thank God that these two young men, Cimino and Wiley, had the burden. They got together. I think he had the burden separately, right? And kind of got together. Each one of them had a burden separately, got together, and they wanted to do something about home fellowship. Sit down and Chuck talked about it. He says, man, go for it, because that's where his head, that's where Chuck's head's at. Is, and I think that this is my own opinion. I think of a body this size, you know, we should have a couple hundred home fellowships. If you're going to run a home fellowship, we'll get down to what I think I'm going to pass on to you and give you all that preamble to give you understand that I think home fellowships are fantastic. I really do. It would be the strength of the body. For me, it would be just like I was before. I'd have a place to send people. But I can't send people to home fellowships if I don't know who's running the thing. Now I've got it made. I can send anybody to a home fellowship, and if it goes wrong, Wiley and Cimino. Yeah. But there's somebody to monitor the thing, because we've had home fellowships before, and all of a sudden you'd find out that their heart and their mind and their head was all won over by some weird doctrine that was going through, and then the home fellowship would dive into the doctrine. Then you'd be sending people into that home fellowship, and they'd be getting ripped off, and they'd be brand new Christians sometimes. And when somebody would go into the home fellowship and the thing was way out in left field, and they'd been a Christian for a while, they knew it was wrong, they'd come back and tell us. Then you'd call the guy in and say, "What's this?" And I'll come, you know. And why didn't you have the guts and the backbone to stand up as a man and say, "Hey, I was going along with Calvary Chapel's doctrine, but I've had a change of heart, change of head, change of mind, and we're doing something else now, so take us off the roll." I hope you guys do that. You suddenly decide that you want to go out there and be weird. Because we're the only normal people. No, if you suddenly want to go for demon possession of Christians or some other hula hoop skateboard doctrine, you know, at least have the decency to come in here and tell Richard or Tim, "Hey, we're going a different direction." Don't sit there and just take on the goodies and pass them through and then see if you can win the people over to that. That makes you just about as hypocritical as you can be. And it's perfectly plausible that your head can change, and your heart will change, and your spirit will change. And that gets down to what I think the responsibilities are where you're concerned of in the home fellowship. And the big one, so far as I'm concerned, the biggest thing, as far as I'm concerned, is discipline in your own life. If you haven't got any discipline in your own life, then again, you're back to that hypocrisy. So discipline in your own life means, number one, first, that you've got a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ that you carry on a regular basis underneath your own roof. Not that you go to church, not that you know Chuck Smith, you don't hang your hat for your spiritual walk and your spiritual input on your Bible study. That's wrong. If you're doing it now, you better change. So if you've got discipline in your life, then you can pass discipline on to somebody else. And I'm not talking about regimentation. I'm regimented. I have to be awful careful. Regimented, it means you put the square peg in the square hole, and the round peg in the round hole. If it doesn't fit, you drive it in. You make it fit, you know. That's regimentation. You don't look around and say, "Well, the square doesn't fit in the round. Let me see if I can find a round." You make it fit. And that's not discipline at all. And I lean very closely that all the time to force the person. So in your own life, if you've got spiritual discipline in your life, you're reading your Bible on a regular basis. If you're married, you're reading it with your wife. If you're not married, then you're reading the Bible before you start the day because you want Jesus Christ in your day and you want to know what He's got to say. That's that simple. That's the first step. If you're not doing it, get it on. That doesn't mean you give up your Bible study until you get it started. But if you're not doing it to now, if your spiritual life consists of getting in here to the men's prayer breakfast, Thursday night Bible study, Sunday morning, pass. Don't come. Stay home. Get yourself squared away first. You're better off. If you're married, this is where two are gathered together. It's in the basic church, convening you and your wife. If you're single and you got Christian roommates, don't try to force your Christian roommate to read the Bible with you. When you get ready to read it in the morning, he's liable to punch you out. You let him alone. But I could just see me with a Christian roommate, that guy waking me up at 6 o'clock, "You want to read the Bible?" Oh, I'd flush all of his clothes down the toilet for crying out loud when he left. Spiritual maturity in your own life first starts with you. I used to go for a while down to San Diego, and I was talking to those folks down there who are going to be missionary. I go up to the school, and they ask me to come up there and talk. And one of the big things that I tell those folks is, you get so wrapped up in learning the Bible, or in home fellowships, you get so wrapped up in seeing people being taught the Bible, that you forget what the Bible's about in your own life first. So that's what discipline is all about. So if you got spiritual discipline in your life, you got it made. To exercise discipline in the home Bible study, that's tough. Because you're going to have people come in and they're going to have to ask to leave. Anybody here ask anybody to leave yet? Anybody's had that change? Yeah. Nice, isn't it? Huh? Isn't it nice? You know what my stomach is like. Not mine, but these guys back here too. These other pastors, they have to ask people to leave the premises. Because this is not a home Bible study here, but this is a Bible study here. That's what makes this thing so easy. If people show up here, they show up here for one reason. If you've got a night and a time set aside, or a day, whatever, set aside for studying the Bible, and people show up, then don't make it a 35 or 45 minute commentary on the Super Bowl and then work the Bible study in wherever you can. I have wives who come to me and they say, we got a home Bible study. How do we get our men back in to the home Bible study so we can get back that? Or we got a prayer group. How do we get the men, how do we get the men back in now? They just want to stand around and talk, and they're planning a lot of things, but we don't pray much of anymore. In a prayer group, and you gather together for prayer, the first thing that will go is prayer. Okay? In a home Bible study, look what the name is. In your home, there's supposed to be some study going on concerning the Bible. That should be your predominant, and everything else should fit around it. It should start on time, should end on time. One of the quickest ways to quell a home Bible study is to start at 15 minutes late and run it 45 minutes over. If people can depend upon getting there, they know that when 8:30 comes, or they know when 9 o'clock comes, regardless of what's going on, you're going to stand up, you're going to drop the axe, and that's the end of that. That's discipline. That's what you're there for. You have people come in who've got odd doctrine. You're going to have to deal with them. And I'm glad. I really am. I want all of the company with stiff necks that I got. You know, my neck just hurts back here. And some guy was here last week, and we had a session. My conversation gets very simple at that point. Didn't go. If it's long conversations, it's you go now. Sound like an Indian. You can't tell me leave this property. This is God's property. I said, no, God owns the whole thing. You can't do anything about me being here. She said, yeah, I can. I have him arrested. We have a ongoing, haven't seen her for a while. I thank God for that. We have an ongoing prophetess that comes in at the top of her lungs. I mean, and if you sat down and arrested her, and she'd say, what a nice appearing young lady. Dress is very nice. All of the demeanor and outward appearance of a right-on lady, and I've known her for a while. And she is as kooky as you can get. And you have to ask them to leave so that you're going to find out that that's so. You're going to have to find a way to do it. You have to be careful when you ask somebody to leave that you know what you're talking about. Usually they'll give you all the evidence. They'll hand it all to you if you wait. And if you're not looking, all the folks in your home Bible study will tell you what's going on. You ought to listen. But you have to be careful when you start listening that you're not listening to gossip and you're not listening to personality conflicts. And that's a real beauty. You get into personality conflicts, you had it. And the most wonderful way to avoid that is go back in your thinking to your basic understanding of why you gather together. See, that's your responsibility. Why do you gather together? What's your purpose for getting together? It certainly isn't when I was over to her house and her husband said, that's not your business. If you get into it, oh, well, then you don't care. And I look him right in the eyeball and say, that's right, I don't care. Well, then you're a poor Christian. You're exactly right. I'm a poor Christian. But see, by the time you own up to everything that they're accusing you of, they run out. Because that isn't effective, so they'll drag out some other axe and try to beat you in the head with it. On the other hand, not so much a responsibility of a pastor, but you get to see people grow. And in that seeing people grow, you better be careful that you don't try to play God in their life. It's It's easy. It's easy to do. It's really easy to do. You have to keep your hands off of people. They have freedom to come and freedom to go. And that coming and going, as long as they behave themselves as guests, they're welcome. And I'm telling you my whole philosophy. This is my whole philosophy for this place. If I go out here in the grounds and I find somebody sitting outside, I said, inside or gone. Why? Because these, well, we just thought we'd get together and talk. I said, you can talk anywhere in the continental limits of the United States, but on these grounds, we don't want you out here. Why? I said, because cars get ripped off. We don't know who's out here and what you're doing. Oh, are you saying we're thieves? I said, no, but you got the potential for it. See you around. I'm not here to discuss the thing for you. Because once you start to explain things to people, they make an argument out of it. Look, this is a Bible study. Chuck Smith's in there teaching right now. If you drove this far, then I assume when you park on these grounds, you intend to go to that Bible study, go to the Bible study. And people just smoke. They leave here. And they leave here bent. On the other hand, those that come, I get to see them grow and get to see them change, and they'll come in. You want to be careful when you get hooked on counseling. Because it'll happen as sure as you run a home Bible study. It'll happen. So I'm going to tell you about counseling. And it's the simplest thing in the world if you remember it. The rules are simple. Counseling's not simple because people will try to make it hard. But the rules for counseling are very, very simple. If you're going to counsel somebody, you as a spiritual man only have one place to go yourself. Okay? That's to God. You can talk to Chuck, B, or somebody else, but when you get all done, you've only got one place to really solve your life, and that's before God. So if that's true for you, then anybody you counsel, you have to remember that being a born-again Christian, because if they're not a born-again Christian, that's where you start. Because you haven't got anything for anybody. If they're a heathen, they're on their way to hell, and you're trying to tell them spiritual things for guidelines, forget it. So if you're going to counsel people in this home fellowship, which inadvertently you'll get into, but if I was you, I'd send people somewhere else to get counsel. I'd send them back down here. You'll still get into it because they're there. They're going to ask you questions. If it's a scriptural question or a spiritual question, you don't have the answer, for crying out loud, say, I don't know. Don't rake one off the wall or what you heard over KBRT or XEMO or channel, what you heard over television. Don't give them that. If you don't have a good scriptural answer that you can stand behind and you know that it works and you know it's in the Bible and you know how it fits the context, just tell them, I don't know. They'll have more respect for you that way than if you give them something just off the wall. And don't, well, I said don't. Let's get into the guidelines. Number one, when you counsel people, number one, you're to remember they're God's people. They're not yours. So you don't play God in their life. And out of that number one comes number two. Number two is that you send them back to God. They're asking you for money. Forget it. You start giving people money, you find yourself in a hole. You can do it if you want. Nobody can tell you not to. It's your money. If there's anything that will hurt people is to keep them weak by giving them money. You have to exercise judgment there, but you send them back to God. And number three comes out of number two. And number three is when you send them back to God, what you're doing is you're sending them back to Scripture. Back to the power and the authority of the name of Jesus Christ. And back to the leading of the Holy Spirit through that scripture. Because they belong to God, you better turn them over to God. Now that was given to me by our good senior pastor here when I first started. I was down in a small chapel and he was looking right at me, right straight through a window. On a Sunday morning. Or a window, a doorway. I was sitting in the foyer. There wasn't anybody back there but me. He's looking right straight at me. I look right past the congregation. He says, I remember when I counsel that my personal experiences do not help anybody. And you'd better remember that. Your personal experiences are no good for somebody else. The best you can do is give them empathy. Let them understand that you know where they're at, but it doesn't guide them at all. He says, I remember that they're God's people. I turn them back to God's people, back to the power of the name of Jesus Christ, leading the Holy Spirit, and back to the Bible, and back to Scripture. And if that doesn't suffice, then I don't have anything for them. That's how easy counseling is. Now you get, as Tim and Richard would be glad to tell you, you get into a lot of other things in counseling. You're going to get over your head, and people are going to tell you things that are none of your business. You better keep your mouth shut. you're going to hear things from people in a home Bible study just like you hear here. They're nobody else's business. You better be careful who you say it to. There's some things that I don't take home because they're not my business. They're not my business. They're not my wife's business. Now, one place I do take them sometimes when they get pretty radical is I walk in the senior pastor's office and sit down on my little list and say, you have these people in your church, in your congregation, for which you're responsible. Hey, I tell him those words. This is his. God used him to found this place. He didn't use me. I'm with Richard and Tim. I'm here to support it, get it along, do my part, minister that section of the body that I'm supposed to. I think the other thing that comes to mind is 1 Corinthians 12. In 1 Corinthians 12, it's talking about the body itself, for which you're talking about a home Bible study is just exactly what it's talking about here. It's also talking about the individual. Verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 12 says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." When you get together as a body, you have diversified members in your home Bible study, yet you're a part of the overall body. That I have a hard time getting idealistic and philosophical about that and say we're part of the body of the whole world. I can't handle the whole world. I'm too thick, numb. Yeah, my philosophical machinery just doesn't go anywhere. But I can see that you guys in the home fellowship are the same thing as is talking about here. You're a part of the body of Christ. That much I can handle, okay? Like you're a part of the body of Christ. We're diversified. We're different. We're individually made different by God. Yet we have the same God. We have the same members. We got arms, legs, and heads individually. And that's what Paul's using here to describe the body of Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew, Gentile, bond, free, have been all made to drink into one Spirit, for the body is not one member, but many. Then it goes on to talk about the foot and the ear and the eye. They're all necessary. I do not see pumping somebody up saying, oh, guys, now you are so important to the body of Christ. And if you don't know that you're important to the body of Christ, you're not going to certainly get it from me. I see ushers is one of the most important functions in the body of Christ. Because that's people, when they come to Calvary Chapel, if they haven't been run into by somebody out here and that's their first meeting with somebody for the first time in Calvary Chapel, or somebody backed in their car or something like that, or some Sunday school teacher says, you can't bring that kid in here. If they haven't run into one of those, by and large, almost everybody that visits Calvary Chapel on a Sunday or a Thursday night, yeah, they run into ushers. And that can be a disaster. Because that usher stand there and people come for the first time, somebody else is bringing them for the first time, and the usher says, that kid can't come in here. Isn't that neat? The next thing you know, that person that brought those people feel so bad they leave. They haven't been told that this is the way we operate, and we would rather have your children in the Sunday school, and they'll be ministered to there, and they'll be given in. We'll be glad to take you over, have somebody take you over. They approach it like I do. A kid can't come in here. And the people feel so bad that they leave, and then those that brought them, they catch up with Chuck by either letter or phone call and said, your ushers are about the most rude thing around. And there's Chuck setting me down. Get these ushers together and square them away. This is the fourth call I've got in the past 3 weeks, and I'm tired of hearing people are not allowed to bring their children in here. Tell them to explain that thing. Well, I can't sit there and say to Chuck, oh, I am. Tell them they're all numb. You don't do that. You don't offer alibis. You go do the thing. So I go out there and I talk to the ushers. Say, hey, you guys are the first ones that they meet. You're necessary to this body of Christ. For crying out loud, wake up. Don't stand there and gab back and forth. Stand there and talk. They're talking about their vacation or their last trip or their Super Bowl or something else. And they hand bulletins to people like they were passing them out to clones instead of greeting the people and, you know, and make them feel welcome, make them feel important. They are important. If they're not important to you, they're important to God, so you better wake up. And it's the same thing for you guys. The people that come to that home fellowship, oh, what a beautiful opportunity to make people welcome on a first-time basis. Let them know that they're not weird or odd, even if they're weird or odd. They're welcome here and they're loved here and they're taught the Word of God. I don't know of anything finer than to sit down and just hum on a Bible study on a personal basis. People tell me, well, you got this super church here and I feel cold, unwanted. So stick your hand out. Reduce this super church to one person. Just stick your hand out. Don't give them your age and name and address and phone number and bank account, you know. Just stick your hand out and introduce yourself. And one guy came in and he was very officious. My name is, quite tall, big, deep voice. I travel all over the world and I have heard about Calvary Chapel everywhere and I couldn't, and I'm not overdoing his voice, it's way down there. I come here and I've been told about the love of God and the love that is displayed here. And I came to your service here and thought, sure, I'd be welcome. I've been a Christian for 27... That sounds like a death sentence, doesn't it? 27 years. Sound like he's been stuck in a dungeon somewhere. So I know the love of God, and I'm associated with so-and-so, and he names off all the right organizations. I didn't feel the love of God here. Nobody greeted me. I understand you're one of the pastors on the staff. Yeah. I'm not going to, he's about 6'4", I'm not going to jump in his arms to show him love. I said, how long have you been a Christian? 27 years. I said, in 27 years, you know the love of the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes. I said, you didn't display it. I said, because there might have been people coming through here this day that would need to be greeted by you as a member of the body of Jesus Christ, not a member of Calvary Chapel. I said, you blew it. What did you say your name was? Tim Wiley. W-Y-L-I-E. I'm liable to use any name at a time like that. You don't display anymore. And he goes on and on. There's more to it. But then just sticking your hand out, encourage the people when they come in to meet one another and to greet one another. The fellowship is so unique. I mean, it's unique. The fellowship among Christians is unique. You've experienced it time and again. Going down a department store in a gasoline station, laundromat. I'm surprised where I meet people. It's the love of the Lord Jesus Christ that we have one for another, and you don't want to forget that. And don't let this thing get down to rote. Don't let it get to numbness. Don't let it get down to where it's just cemented in and you're into some kind of set pattern. Be open to the leading of the Holy Spirit. But you got to understand the leading of the Holy Spirit, according to Jesus Christ John, the 14th chapter. The Holy Spirit came to comfort and to teach. Okay? So if you're going to be taught, you'll be comforted. If you're going to be comforted, it's because you're taught. Okay? So the primary purpose of the Holy Spirit, according to Jesus Christ, was to, and he shall teach you all things. Because the opposite of being taught is being stupid. And the only thing you can do when you're stupid is react stupidly. But the more you get to know about God, the more you fall in love with the Lord, the more you fall in love with the Lord, the more it shows in your life. And that's the whole idea of the Christian walk, is to pass on what you've got. That's the whole idea of the home fellowships. Pass on what you got. What do you got? I got the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit, the name and the authority of Jesus Christ, and the Bible. God, who is a Jehovah God, who is a faithful creator, stands behind the whole thing. God, I love it. I have a home. The only thing I have around here in the way of teaching is on Thursday morning. I have my own home fellowship on Thursday morning. And I just It's like being in my own living room, my own front room. I get to yell at them. They come in late, you know, and I have to know them and say, hey, we start already. You'll have to come in later. But we're there primarily just to teach the Word of God. I had the folks stand up and share, and that's sometimes a disaster. That's where I ran. Remember the gal I told you, the prophetess that shows up screaming? We've had her arrested about 5 or 6 times. That's where she showed up first. She showed up and shared one Thursday morning. She had a message from some church, Laodicea or someplace. She was going to give it right then and there. I said, you better hold that for another time. Well, I'd just like to say this one thing. I said, no, you better hold it for one more time. Well, could I just say, no? And that's hard to do, you know, because everybody else feels so embarrassed for them. And then the next thing she took on was Mature's Fellowship, which I thought was where she belonged anyway. She really gave him fits because that was a, you know, he was doing the believers' meeting, and that's, you know, that's more of an open invitation. And she took off there, and Mature came to me and says, on a Thursday night, he says, do you know that lady? I said, no, I've never seen her before. He says, she mentioned your name. I said, well, I don't know. She might have got it from Chuck or something. Keep yourself disciplined in your own spiritual life first. And then out of that, it's so easy. It flows downhill from then on out. You got any questions you want to ask? Nobody's going to be ordained out of this. Don't want you on the staff of Calvary Chapel. They're trying to get rid of me as it is, so I know they don't want you. Any questions at all? There's no such thing as a dumb question. On your responsibilities, yes?
Most of the home fellowships, it's pretty common that there's more women that come that are really dedicated and grow. I mean, we've been on for about 5 years. Now that you see so much growth in women, that turn around and I work the guys open.
For me, for what I look at in counseling, what I've seen in the past before I got to Calvary Chapel, what I've seen since, the women are about five, by and large, the women are about 5 miles down the road spiritually ahead of all men. Well, hey, that's not, I never thought of that, but that's not bad. Women have to have an awful lot of strength to live with men to start with. And then to submit to them, that's submitting to an amateur who doesn't know where he's going or how he's going to get there. Now, women, by and large, I'm not saying that women don't have their faults. And for sure, there's some beauties out there. Had one couple come in and he said he was tired of being beat up. I said, well, who's doing it? He just sat there just redder than a beet. And finally, she spoke up. She said, me. She had been for quite a few years. She'd been a bouncer in a bar. And when you talked to her, you knew she'd been a bouncer in a bar. But he really was. He'd come home about half loaded, and she'd get sore, and she'd kick his teeth out. Well, there's some beauties out there. But the men are so arrogantly dumb. I'm talking about we, not some other men. I'm talking about this group right here, including myself. We don't pay attention. We think we know everything. And it's a whole thing that's learned from the play. You go out here in the schoolyard and watch them. I talked to a teacher one time that came in for premarital counseling. And I said, why is it she? Well, she had done her homework. And the guy, well, I can't say what his name is, but the guy she was marrying, I'm supposed to love my wife as Christ loves the church. Well, how does that work out? How does that show itself? What evidences will she have of that? Well, she'll just know I love her. Sound like a guy that just come out of the cave and you just learn to talk and learn to think, you know. And she gets done, boy, she done a whole Bible study on in Proverbs 31. She took one word out of there, that is his heart, her husband's heart can safely trust in her. She took the word trust as it applied to her where he's concerned. Did a whole thing. I ran in and run that off the Xerox, and the girls in the office wanted to see what it was, never wanted them want a copy. I said, I almost said the guy's name. I'll call him Mark. I said, Art, what do you think of that?
That's nice.
I asked, I said, do you teach the third grade or the fourth grade, whatever it was? I said, it seems to me that the women I see are so far ahead of men. She said, there's hardly a day goes by in my class, not Sunday school class, but regular, right here in MCA. Hardly a day goes by that the girls in there are not talking about something that's domestic or homemaking or flowers or plants. I said, what do the boys talk about? She said, they kick and bite. It's a learned process. You've got to be ahead of the other guy. You've got to kill him somehow. Or show him that you're superior. If you can't kill him physically, get it with your mouth. That's mine. 6'5" with my mouth, you know. And women are... My wife can hear God so much faster than I can. And for one reason, because she listens. And you want... You know, yeah, I see more women stronger. You bet your sweet life, the overall. You've been with a home Bible study for a long time, you got the evidence of it. Just like I shared with you to start with, the women said, how can we get our husbands back to prayer? We started out with prayer, and we've been doing this thing for 8 months, now we can't get the guys to pray. They show up, and all they do is laugh and joke, and they just put us off and say, we'll do it in just a minute, and spend 45 minutes doing everything else, and never even get around to prayer. I said, well, then stop going. Well, I have to submit to your husband. I said, kick him in the shins and then stop going. And wake him up. Women are fantastic. They have their faults. You bet your sweet life. But where God and Christ is concerned, something else. God said to Abraham, listen to your wife and do what she says. And he had to intervene because Sarah told him that Hagar and Ishmael had to go. And it grieved Abraham in his heart. And God says, listen to your wife and do what she says. It took me a long time to find out I'm supposed to listen to my wife. Yes. Oh, I think the finest way that you can challenge anybody to follow the Lord is out of your own mouth, to your own conversation, your own interest, your own priorities. That's when we get back to discipline. If there's discipline in your life, it shows everywhere. But you see, you have to be careful, especially if you're married in a home fellowship, because here you are spiritual for an hour and a half, and when you leave, you go back to being a slob, and your wife's going, what is this? He changed his clothes long enough to, you know, be spiritual, and he goes back to being the slob that I pick up after. Yeah, everything that comes out of your mouth, people will be encouraged by that, by what they see. I went up to Riverside here a while back. Greg Glory asked me to come up, and I spoke, and a lady come up there, and she says, oh, I just wished I was as positive and as sure and as grounded as you are. I said, who are you talking about? I says, I'm positive of this, that this is so, but it has to apply to my life. Oh, but I just know. And I says, hold it, lady, hold it. You don't know. Because it's true. It's so easy to put on a facade, but if that is real stuff, it'll come out of your conversation. Other people will see it. And they'll get a closer look at you in a home Bible study than they will when there's 2,000 people there, you know. It's easy to be spiritual if you only have to do it for a short space of time as a man. Because men just love to put on the spiritual robes, you know, and do it for an hour, hour and a half, and then take off the spiritual robes, hang them in the hallway, and go back to just being a crud. Yeah. One of the finest ways is to never let the non-mixer stay on the periphery. You don't force them in. You show them that you're interested in them. And by what you do others. Again, that's that discipline you see in your own life. If you're looking around, my wife is cautioning me time again not to get all mixed up with the lovelies. She calls all the people that are sparkling and outgoing personality, and she calls those the lovelies. She says, don't forget the unlovelies. She says, I see you. You don't pay attention to the unlovelies. It's true. I'll get going with some of the guys that I know and just giving them fits, you know. Somebody else will come along and want to say something. It's not in the click. Not fast. Has got a rabbit mouth like I've got, you know. So you look around. You make sure everybody's welcome and they're loved. You don't force it. You do it naturally. If you can't do it naturally, send your wife to do it. You haven't got a wife, pray. Not pray for a wife, pray for somebody to go welcome men. Any other questions? Yes?
Along that line of, you talk about clicks and that kind of thing, When you have a home fellowship, I mean, it's naturally going to be those groups of people that have the same interests and the same likes and fellowship, and then you have a visitor come in, and if you don't have time enough to greet each one of them, say there's more than one, how do you teach them? How do you get into the brain that they need to be interested out there?
Well, you get a large club. And well, I go back to what I said here. It's your example. You're going to have to get around to them. If you're going to be, and I suppose that's something I should have said up front that I forgot about, but it sure comes up in an apropos time, that if you're going to be an example of the believer to God's heritage, then it's going to, you're in effect saying that you're getting up out of the pew and you're standing up in front. So you vacated all of the privileges that you had to sit there and just be adult. You can't just sit there and, because now you're up in front. It's your home fellowship. You're responsible for it. So it requires more from you. And that means something else is going to get left undone. But you're going to have to get those people. Could I see you folks right afterwards? I'd like to meet you. And after everybody's gone and there's still a mess to clean up, it doesn't look like you're interested in helping clean up the mess, but you be sure that you catch those people. But it requires more of you. And again, that's that example that I was talking about here for encouragement. And you'll find out there are those natural people, those people who naturally have that outgoing personality that can do that, and you encourage them. Don't enlist people. You can ask them to pray about something if you'd like to have them do it, but you want to be careful that you don't start doing that regimentation I was talking about, that you don't force a round peg or a square hole. Because a lot of people will take something on simply because nobody's doing it. That's up to you to greet those people. And the minute you give a job to somebody, you walk away from them, you don't know whether it's getting done or not, and that's bad. Then you're into regimentation for sure. You're not paying attention at all. And it's up to you, as long as you have that home Bible studies, that if other people look like they're growing and look like they'd like to do that, if they're taking it on naturally, then you encourage them to do it and you step back. But when you step back, you still watch. Chuck will give Richard or Tim a Bible study. He'll give me things to do. And he doesn't interfere anymore. He just steps back and watches, but he doesn't miss much. So it's the same thing for you. You're still overseeing the whole thing. Because these people are purchased by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, so they're precious to God. But don't try to beat other people into doing what you're called to do. I made that mistake here. I still make that mistake here with the guys on staff. I figure they're supposed to do everything I do. And that's a bunch of hooey. I get mad when they don't do it, and I tell them so, but it doesn't do any good, because if the Holy Spirit doesn't tell them, why should they do it? And if they do it because I say so, they'll only do it from here to there. So you just watch for those people who have been endowed by the Lord with the gift of hospitality. Gift of hospitality means that you'll go out of your way, and uncommonly go out of your way to do people good. So when somebody's got the gift of hospitality, you'll recognize them. You jump all over that person and say, Why don't you greet these two people here? But you see that they're greeted, and then that doesn't relieve you the responsibility. You're still supposed to do it yourself. Not supposed to. You get to do it.
We had over a period of time different people that come to the home fellowship, and it was obvious that they weren't there for the same goal that we set the fellowship up for. And it seemed like they would fade away on their own without much encouragement.
Yeah, that's right on.
It still makes you feel,
yes,
as a leader of the fellowship, like maybe you did something wrong and you could have got them.
That's good. Don't lose that last facet. Look to yourself first to find out if there's something that you could have done. Listen for the people to tell you, we should have done so and so. And then you have to evaluate it, not because they jumped in on your feelings of sensitivity and this person got left out and they don't come back. But there's a lot of folks that come here, don't come back anymore. They thought it was something else. Or they were looking for something else. Or they couldn't speak in tongues, or they couldn't get their way, or they couldn't have their say. Or it's just, there's an awful lot of folks who are Christians. You put them in a setting like you've got, or a home Bible study, and that's the last thing they want. And you're going, good guy, wait a minute. But you see, you folks are weird. I'm serious now. You're weird. You're different. You're odd. You're out of the norm, because you say we're Christians. We want to learn God's Word. That isn't done in the majority. You're not in any majority among Christians doing that, you know. So when you got people who come in and they just kind of ooze out again, okay, fine. Have they been made welcome as best you know how and encouraged to read the Word of God and to pray and to be prayed for? You know, to be interested. That's one of the things that I gleaned from Richard and Tim, was that this would be a place where somebody that's in trouble can be surrounded and uplifted and undergirded. You don't have to send your refrigerator home with them because the refrigerator's broken. I'm not saying that. But they can gather around these people when one part of the body hurts, it all hurts. And whoa, what a place to get that done. Oh, crud. It would just be, on my part, beautiful to have somebody come in that's hurt and just send them to a home Bible study. And know that they'd be well taken care of, far better than they could be taken care of on these grounds. You kind of get the idea, maybe from my conversation, I'd like to see this thing just really go. Let it expand. If God's in it, and I'm sure God's in it because we're promoting His Word, and He said it wouldn't return void. So those that ease out and flow and go somewhere else, okay, if you look to yourself and see if you know you've been indifferent or cold, or if you're in a rut, you do things mechanical, then naturally people are going to feel mechanically received, and they wouldn't come back, and you wouldn't come back. I think if you think of some of the filling stations and department stores and businesses that you do, or business you do with other people, those that greet you, and give you a fair shake and a warm handshake and talk to you and personalize you. Boy, you go back there. There's a florist down here. I go clear on my way when I want to buy flowers. There's a florist about four blocks from my house. I don't go there anymore. I go to this guy because he's a real person. He went out of his way to help me. I told him, I said, you got a customer. As long as I can get here, you got a customer. Because the guy took time out. My wife ordered flowers there, and I ordered flowers there for the same person. And we found out we both ordered flowers. I called him back. I said, will you take one bunch of flowers back? He said, oh, sure. He said, I can understand. He said, I'm going to have to charge the delivery charges. I don't care. He said, I'd be glad to. He said, what's your name? I went down that night and went in and shook his hand. I said, you got a customer. He said, well, he said, that's just good business. But a lot of people don't do good business. Christians don't do good Christian business. They get into form, rote. That's what you have to look out for.
Is it normal to have a big, large turnover for a period of time for fellowships
and lack of fellowship? Yes. Yes. Oh, I knew. That's the thing I see here at Calvary. I was years getting used to that turnover. I was glad to see pastors turnover. Until I found out the guys that left, you know, I had been used to them. I wish they'd come back now. These new clunks are terrible, you know. But yes, the turnover, though, is healthy. There's a healthy aspect. There's one that makes you wonder when they kind of leave, you know. That's, I don't know if that's turnover or not. But yeah, that's very healthy. You bet your sweet life. That's very healthy. Because what the alternate of that is a home Bible study pew sitter who's just there and there and they don't do anything. That'll drive you nuts. You know, they think they come to suck up the coffee and talk, you know, and they're willing to endure the Bible study. But, well, for some people, that could be their social life, period, you know. And I guess that's good to a point. But, yeah, turnover is good. Because if you're doing, this is my words again now. If you're doing the Bible study, teaching the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, and get to know Him better, and to love Him more, and to grow, and become His disciple, Jesus Christ's disciple, and learn to love the Lord. That's the big thing, at least it is for me, is you get to know Him through the Bible and encourage them to read their Bible on the outside and turn their problems over to the Lord. If you do those things, then you're doing what Jesus Christ did, because when He started out, a whole bunch of people left Jesus Christ because he said things that were objectionable. They said, that's an objectionable hearing. Because, you know, you won't partake of my blood and my flesh, then you can't have any part of me. And a lot of them fell away. He turned to his own. He said, you're going to leave too? And they said, where shall we go? You have the words of life. So there's, Jesus Christ had tremendous turnover. He said he didn't give himself to any man because he knew the hearts of man. So what you're supposed to do is be sincere. And you find out you get stepped on and all the rest of it and put down and talked about and maligned. And that's the way it's supposed to be, because you probably got it coming anyway. Okay. Is that it? Yes. Yeah.
I know it's orderly, and I know
that it's hard for me to find orderliness and something. Yeah, it's easy to see orderliness. It's that I don't want to do it. Yeah. I really hang on to it because it's pretty juicy and it's pretty juicy and it's pretty juicy, you know. When God finally got tired of, I suppose, telling me to move on, then he just kicked me out. And that was very unceremonious.